Amen. Good evening to everyone. We're excited to be here tonight. Before we go to a word of prayer tonight, let's open our Bibles to Isaiah 53, verse 7. I want to bring a little message tonight, quite a bit different from what we've been preaching on, although tied very much into it, which I suppose, though, this message tonight might help you to better understand the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the cross. But tonight I want to talk from Isaiah 53, verse 7, looking at the attributes of Jesus, where it says, He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a shearer before His shearers He was dumb. So He opened not His mouth. Again in Matthew 27, verse 11 to 14. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked Him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus answering him, saith, Thou sayest. When He was accused of the chief priests and elders, He said nothing. Then said Pilate unto Him, Hear thou not those? How many things they witness against thee? And He answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we understand that Your Son Jesus was totally surrendered to You, as You said in Isaiah, my blind servant who sees nothing but what I want him to see, my deaf servant who hears nothing but what I would want him to hear. And thus He wouldn't speak unless You commanded Him to speak. He wouldn't do unless You commanded Him to do, as we see in John 5 and 19, where Jesus said, the Son can do nothing but what He seeth the Father do, that the Son doeth likewise. And so, Father, we see this great attribute that laid within Your Son. And we ask, Father, that You would help us, Lord, to become more humble, to become to the place, Father, where this attribute would lay in us also, to speak not unless You've commanded us to speak. It's so easy for us, Father, to want to lash back when we're reviled against, and yet Your Scripture, Your Son, said, when we're reviled upon, not to revile back. So, Father, help us. As Brother Branham said, the bride would have, thus saith the Lord, or she would keep still. So, Father, we ask that You would help us to keep still, unless we have, thus saith the Lord. For we ask these things humbly, that the mind that was in Christ, the attitude that was in Christ, might be in us. And we ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. If we could truly understand the crucifixion spirit, if we want to call that, that laid upon Jesus Christ as He went to the cross. As Brother Branham said, His greatest victory wasn't at the cross. His greatest victory was in Gethsemane, when He said, Father, not my will, but Thy will be done. We're taught in the Scriptures by the Apostle Peter that we must learn to suffer with Him if we are to reign with Him. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 21 we read, For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in His steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, He reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judges righteously. If we could only commit ourselves to Him who judges us righteously. And so we see in Matthew 5 and verse 38, where Jesus said, Ye have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him also the left. If any man shall sue thee in the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him too. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow from thee, turn thee not away. You have heard that as it has been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. For For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth the rain upon the just and the unjust. And if you love them which love you only, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans do the same? You know, we could all learn a great lesson from this. We need to learn to love everyone, even our enemies. So much in this message, you know, if you're not in our little affiliation of churches, we don't love you. We only have love for our own. Is that what Jesus said? No, sir. He said, love those that would despise you. Love them, I say, and revile not. From beyond the curtain of time, Brother Brown said, never let compromise. He's praying now. He says, never let me compromise with thy word. Let me stay straight on the word. I don't care what anyone else does, Lord. Let me press on to that beautiful, joyful place. I'm more convinced than ever in my life that it will take perfect love to enter that place. Now we read this, and if you just read just a little piece of this, you say, never let me compromise on thy word. Hallelujah! I'm going to get the gun out. I'm going to do battle. I'm going to make it tough on those that would come against the word. So what he said? He said, look, I myself never wish to compromise. But if somebody else is doing it, let me just love them anyway. You see? Too much in your face. That's the age that we're living in. They even do it in Africa. It's the age we're living in. So it's not just a social thing in the United States. It's everywhere. There's an in your face. It's a religious thing. The Muslims do it to the Jew. The Jew does it to the Christian. The Christian does it to everybody. I am more convinced than ever in my life that it will take perfect love to enter that place. There was no jealousy. There was no tiredness, no sickness, no old age, no death. Only pure, only supreme beauty and joy. Hallelujah. Whatever you do, lay aside everything else until you get perfect love. Amen. Now listen, we are coming into a very much of a squeeze right now. Economically, the squeeze is on. You know, squeeze is an economic term anyway. It's used by the banking industry and everything else. The people are being squeezed. In every nation, there's riots taking place, everything else. We're seeing food prices going up, gas prices going up. The people are being squeezed until they can't bear it. Brother Branham said that there would only be love, true love, found amongst the elect. Why? Because she alone would have the mind of Christ. We are coming to a time, listen, the tribulation just doesn't start one night, it's there. It builds up from the squeeze. When somebody chokes you, they lay their hands upon you. The very second the hand is on you, the squeeze has begun. Now, as it gets harder and harder and harder, and you can feel it more and more and more and more, you understand what I'm saying? It builds up, and one day it becomes a squeeze, and we're squeezed and we're brought up. We're taken out of here before it gets too bad. Before it comes to persecution. Before it comes to being hunted down like dogs, as Brother Branham said. We're taken out of here. But it's beginning now. It started the last few years. You can see it. Look at nature itself. The earth, the birth pains that are taking place. The tsunamis throughout the world. The earthquakes. The 240 tornadoes in 3 days. The earth is shuddering like Isaiah 24. Read it, your homework tonight when you go home. Isaiah 24, read it carefully. We know that the earth now is in the process where the magnetic North Pole has already shifted 1,100 kilometers since January 5th. They're saying that by the time that this thing finishes, and all the drilling for gas throughout the nation has caused these, it's called fracking. And it's causing fractures in the earth. And so the earth is becoming very hollow. And Brother Branham talked about those things. He said it's going to crumble beneath us. That's why he said when that earthquake takes place out there in California, the Mississippi is going to run backwards 50. There's going to be a 50-foot tidal wave, he said, up the Mississippi. They're predicting, and our Navy is predicting, that the Mississippi is going to be 50 miles wide at the narrowest place. 300 miles wide at the coast down there in Louisiana is going to be gone. Mississippi is going to be gone. Illinois is going to be gone. The Great Lakes are going to become one big lake, and it's going to drop down. America is going to be divided. You know why? Because she came against Israel. She has done it. And it started under Condoleezza Rice and George Bush. Can't blame everything on Obama, though we'd like to do that, but we can't. They're all working for the same cronies. They're all working for the Vatican. Believe it or not. What did Bush do? One of the first things he did when he left office, he became a Catholic. Oh yeah, that's what he did. Now, notice he says, I'm more convinced than ever in my life that it will take perfect love to enter that place. And then he says, press on to that perfect love which will take you to that beautiful and joyful place beyond the curtain of time. Jesus said in Matthew 5:25, agree with thine adversaries quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto you, you shall by no means come out thence till you have paid the uttermost farthing. You know, when you stand before, how many have ever had to stand before a judge? Well, I don't ask you to raise your hand. I better not. Well, you know, there's different reasons why you do. I had to go stand before a judge one time because my mother had, well, I won't even get into the detail, but she was being sued for not buying a house that she wanted, but she had put in the contract that it had to be no more than 3 years old. It turned out to be 5 years old. So she stepped out of it and they sued her. She was in California by that time because my mother, she takes flight whenever something like that happens. And so anyway, she took flight. And so I happened to get the thing sent to our house that she was being sued. So I stood before the judge that day when the trial came up, and he said, who are you? I said, I'm her son. He said, what are you doing here? Well, I'm here to represent my mother. He said, you a lawyer? I said, no. He said, I could throw you in jail right now for representing a lawyer when you're not a lawyer, or practicing law without being a lawyer. I said, well, that's not, I said, I'm here to let you know that my mother is not available. We just got notice of this thing and we need more time. But see, you stand before the judge, he has the authority, not power. I could have gone up here, up there and you know, I was a little bit younger and stronger than he was. I could have probably walloped him around the place, but I hadn't the authority. He did. You see? And the fact is that when you stand before the judge, it's how you stand before the judge that counts. And when you're standing under trial and tribulations, and when Jesus was sent to the cross, he didn't badmouth them. He didn't call them names. He didn't revile back. And so we're looking at a subject tonight, and I want to call it passive faith, crucifixion faith. Passive faith, crucifixion faith. Again in Matthew 16, verse 24 to 26, then Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. How do you take up your cross? You got to first deny yourself. You can't hold on to self and take up the cross. It ain't going to work. For whosoever shall save his own life shall lose it. So if your focus is on yourself, you're going to lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man be given in exchange for his soul? And what will you do when it's too late to do what Jesus is saying here? What then? What then? We'll be asked to give a reason. What then? Like the song Brother Branham used to sing. How many know it? What then? What then? When we're asked to give a reason, what then? When those who's rejecting the message tonight will be asked to give a reason, what then? I was too busy. I had plans, other plans. Remember Jesus tells a parable of the ones who were invited to the wedding? Well, I'm sorry, but, you know, we've got to bury the dead. I'm sorry, but we've got this going on, that going on. Jesus said, go out in the highways and into the byways and compel them to come unto the feast. Therefore, you've got to start those things, these things, before it's too late. In 1 Peter 4, verse 12 to 13, We read, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials," that is to try you, "as though some strange thing has happened only unto you. But rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's suffering." Notice he says, rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's suffering. So don't think it strange now that when his glory shall be revealed in you, that you may be glad also with exceeding glory. And again in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18 to 25, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved by its power, the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of the world? Hath not God made the foolishness the wisdom? Rather not, hath not God made the foolishness of this world, his word foolishness to this world? For after that is the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." So it all comes down to one verse, and that's this. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, "I've been crucified. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I'm living. Yet it's not I that's living, but Christ is living in me. And the life that I'm now living in this flesh, I'm living by the faith of the Son of God. Not my faith in him, but by his faith, what he did. And I'm living by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave his life for me." Now there is your cross. And this is not simply looking back, but many people would like to do that. They'd say, well, no, you know, I was in the past crucified with Christ. I was with him when he crucified. Yeah, that's right. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Not I will be. I am. Present tense. It's a daily thing. It's a daily dying to self. I am crucified with Christ. And if you abnegate the cross that you personally must bear and say, well, I was crucified with Christ, then you're abnegating your responsibility, because Jesus himself said, take up your cross and follow me if you're going to be with me. And if a man does not take up his cross, he'll lose whatever he had and whatever he was trying to save his life with. So you cannot put this to one side and say, I received this as though it was in Christ, and just leave it there. This is not what he's saying. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I am living. Yet it's not I, but Christ that's living in me. And the life which I now live in this body of this death, I'm living by the faith of the Son of God, his faith, who loved me, and he gave himself for me. And so this tells the whole story. As Paul says, I am crucified, yet I'm living. Because it's no longer my own life that's living in me, but the life of the Son of God himself, who has come in and taken over my life and is living it out for me. As Brother Branham said, the Holy Spirit that was in Jesus had to leave him. On the cross, Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So that same Holy Ghost life, that same God life could come back upon you and me. So Paul says, I am crucified. I am now crucified with Christ. Yet, I am living. Funny, I'm crucified, but I'm living. Yet, it's not me that's living anymore. It's Christ that's living in me. And the life I'm now living in this flesh, I'm living by the faith of the Son of God. Not what God did in Jesus, but what God is doing in me. Paul said, if the same Spirit that dwelt in Jesus, that raised him from the dead, dwells in you, it will quicken your mortal body. Not your body that lays in the grave. That's a corpse. That's not a mortal body. The mortal body is this life that you have right now. It'll quicken that. Quicken it to what? To the word. To the hour. See? To what the Holy Spirit is doing right now. Did not God come into his Son at the River Jordan? And Jesus said that it is not me that doeth the works, it's my Father that liveth in me. Was it not God acting out the role of Son in his Son? And the Son of God was so obedient to his Father that he just yielded his flesh to his Father to do and to speak through him Is that not what Paul said? I am crucified with Christ, yet Christ is living in me. As I've said many times over the last few years, Christ died that you might live, so that you might die to self, that He might live again in you. Brother Brown said he wants to borrow my body. I'll loan it to him. I'll give it to him. Whatever he can get out of it. Do we have the same desire? From total deliverance, Brother Brown said, Jesus was completely, totally man. He could cry like a man. He could eat like a man. He could become like a man. He was completely, totally man in his physical being. And in his spirit, he was completely, totally God. So he made his flesh submissive to the spirit that was in him. You see, he was tempted in all manners like we are. He was a man, not an angel. He was a man. He had desires and temptations just like we do. The Bible said he did. He was a man, not an angel above temptation. Hebrews 1 and 4 said that he was made lower than the angels. He was a man, completely man. That God took a complete man. Now, what's a complete man? He's got a body, soul, and spirit. Brother Branham said that Jesus was a three-room house that God came and lived in. The body, soul, and spirit of Jesus. That's what he said. Brother Branham said it was Jesus in Jesus. That's what he said. See, people don't understand that. They don't understand that God was in Christ. Not God was Christ reconciling the world to himself. God was in Christ. If I've got a glass of water, I don't chew on the glass. I drink the water. And God was manifested to mankind through the body of his son, Jesus. Just like he was in this day, through William Branham. He was one of four, but not in the same way, exactly, because only Jesus was the fullness of the Godhead indwelt in him. Now, Hebrews 1 and 4 said that he was made lower than the angels. He was a man, completely man. That God could take a man, a complete man, to bring total deliverance, and he filled him with his spirit. God filled this man with his spirit. In fact, Acts tells us that. It says that God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost. Brother Branham said that was his baptism with the Holy Ghost in the River Jordan, when God came in and stepped into him. The Holy Ghost was in him without measure, and he was tempted like we were, and he was completely God. He proved it when he raised from the dead, when he stopped nature, the roaring seas and the mighty winds, when he spoke to the trees and so forth, he obeyed him. He was God inside. And he could have been man, for he was man. But he was totally and completely, listen to this, delivered himself. Not God shoving him through a tube. He delivered himself as a man into the hands of God for the service of God, and he is our example. Now, is he just our example as, you know, like you'd like to be a cowboy when you're a little kid? And so it didn't matter what kind of gun, spurs, and whatever holster you had. Oh, he's our example, you know, Tex Mars or whoever. Or is he our example? In other words, he's our pattern. You see? From show us the Father, Brother Ram said. Now, as many times it has been said that no man can see God at any time, but the Bible says so, but the only begotten of the Father has declared him. Philip here was very inquisitive. He wanted to see the Father. Says here that he said, I've been so long with you, Philip, and you don't know me? Said, when you see me, you see my Father. In other words, you see the Father express himself through the Son. Him and the Father were one in the sense that his Father was dwelling in him. Not him doing the works, he was a son, himself, the immortal, virgin-born, son of God. And then in him was dwelling the God, the Father, expressing himself to the world, his attitude towards the people, see? Well, that's how Christ and God were one. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. Now he said, when you see me, you see the Father. Why do you say then, show us the Father? Well, now if that's how God and Christ were one, then when Jesus said, Father, I pray that they might be one, even as you and I are one, then God and Jesus were not one like your finger. Then you and God will not be one like your finger. But God wants to express himself using your body, speaking through your lips, using your hands, your feet, to go places where he wants you to go. From show us the Father, and it'll suffice. Brother Brown said, Philip here was very inquisitive. He wanted to see the Father. Says here, he said, I've been so long with you, Philip, and you don't know me. Said, when you see me, you see my Father. In other words, you see the Father expressing himself through the Son. Him and the Father were one in the sense that his Father was dwelling in him, not him doing the works. He was the Son, like Jesus said in John 5:19, he said, the Father worketh and the Son worketh hitherto. Jesus said that the Son can do nothing but what the Father shows him to do. And John 10, he says, the things that I speak, the Father commands me what to say, and thus I speak. So, here's the thing. He stood before Pilate, opened not his mouth. Why? Because the Scripture said he wouldn't do it. He didn't have words from God to speak to Pilate. He didn't have words to speak in his own defense. They already heard it. It's like when Billy Paul was upset with Brother Branham because Brother Branham said that the sister would die, Sister Shakarian would die, and somebody got up in the service and prophesied and said, "Thus saith the Lord, she's going to live." And then Brother Branham got up and he preached his sermon, didn't say a word about it. And Billy Paul, after service, said, "Daddy," he said, "I'm ashamed of you." I said, "Why, Billy?" He said, "Because," he said, "you could have stood there and you could have set that thing straight." And he said, and Brother Branham said, "I already told him. I don't need to tell him more than once." Well, Jesus had already told him when they said, who do you say you are? Or Jesus said, "Whose son?" He said, "Whose son is Messiah?" They said, "Well, he's the son of David." He said, "Then why did David say, 'The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand'?" Then they were afraid to ask him questions after that. This little carpenter knew more scripture than the LLDs and the DDs, whatever they are. All right. From the message gifts, he said, "Now in Christ dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He had all the Spirit of God in him. I and my Father are one," said Jesus. That's the reason the people couldn't understand him. Sometimes he'd say something and might look like he'd turn around and say something different. It was him speaking, then the Father speaking. See? And even the disciples could not understand him. And right at the last, they said, "Lo, now speakest thou plainly. Now we believe that by this, if you know all things. No man needs to teach you." And Jesus said, "Do you now believe?" After all that time, they couldn't get the why. That sometimes he'd say this and then say that. It was him and the Father speaking. Now notice closely now. God dwelling in Christ used his voice to speak by. Jesus said in his miracle, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing in himself, but what he sees the Father doing, that doeth the Son likewise." Is that right? St. John 5:19. "Then he did not do nothing within himself." No prophet ever did anything within himself until God first showed him what to do. What a mistake Moses made when he went out with a vision of God and smote down the Egyptian. Without a vision of God and smote down the Egyptian. Thought that he'd liberate them with his own hands because he thought that he had a lot of faith and he could do it. Because he was called for the job. No matter how much that you're called for the job, God has to do the leading. See, he failed of all of his schooling and his military mind and his training as a great Egyptian leader, but it failed because God had a program and we've got to work according to God's program. No matter what we do, how smart we are, we've got to humble ourselves and work according to God's program. Amen. So he failed and God had to keep him another 40 years to educate him. So what it was, he must forget himself and it's not him, but it was God. And here, why has it been 40-some years since Brother Branham went off the scene? Because, look, we just can't get it through our thick skulls. Humble down. Humble down. Passive faith is crucifixion faith. Passive faith means somebody might smite you on the cheek. Well, as the cheek recoils, come back and give them the right. They might say ugly things about you. Doesn't mean that you have the right to say ugly things back at them. Speak what God puts in your mouth and that only. From he swore by himself, Brother Brown said, he said, "I and my Father are one, my Father is in me." Said, "Show us the Father." Philip said, show me the Father and it'll satisfy me. Said, "Philip, I've been so long with you and you don't know me." He said, "When you see me, you see the Father. And why say, show me the Father? I and my Father are one, my Father living in me now. It's not me that doeth the works, it's him that dwells in me." That he's the one that does the works. Oh my, how could I tell a man that was wrong with it? What was wrong with him? How could I tell him what his future would be in 10 years from now? Or what he was 40 years ago? It isn't me, hallelujah, it's him that lives in me. That comes down, that through his blood brought me into fellowship with him, hallelujah. But how could my hands do anything by healing the sick? It hasn't got a bit of power. It's not me, but it's him that dwells in here that does it. So Brother Brown letting us know, look, God works the same way. From Galatians 2:20, then, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I'm living. Yet not I yet it's not I that's alive, but Christ is living in me. And the life that I now live in this body of this death, I'm living by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." He said, Christ died so that you might live. And so now we must die to self so that Christ can live again. It's kind of like his second coming, you know, it's in you. That's when the second coming becomes very personal to you, is when Christ is living in you. See? Therefore, without a personal crucifixion to self, there cannot be a newness of life. And that's what Paul says. There simply cannot be. In Colossians 2 and 8, he says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." And that's the problem we have in the message. They're spoiled by philosophy, spoiled by vain deceit, spoiled by traditions of men. They're just as denominational in this message as they are outside the message, unless they've got the Holy Ghost and Christ is living in them. "For in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the putting off of the body of sin sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." So there's your crucifixion. It's your circumcision. You see? It's being circumcised to self, from self. There's your cross. "Buried with him in baptism, which also you are risen with him through the operation, through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And having spoiled principality and power, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." Now you can see here that he's speaking of what he wants to show us in the cross. The power of the cross, which was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But he didn't put aside the fact that Jesus said if a man doesn't take up his own cross, he loses his life, he loses everything. Colossians 2 and 8, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, vain deceit, even traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." And skip down to 18, "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility, and worshipping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from whom which is the body by joints and bands, having nourished, ministereth, and knit together, increases with the increase of God." Now remember, Jesus said, "Take up your cross and follow me. If a man doesn't do it, he's not worthy." So in John 5:19, if you 15:19, "If you were in the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." Romans 12:12, Paul said, "Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer." So that's what I want to do now is I want to take a little bit of a turn. We've been looking at the fact that the passive faith is a crucifixion faith. Learning to say nothing unless God has you to give a good speech like Stephen did. You know, he preached at his stoning. But Jesus was commanded not to say anything. Now listen. "Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer." Now this evening I'd like to speak on the second part of this verse called patient in tribulation. Paul speaks here of tribulation and the condition we should be in when we come through tribulation. Now he's not speaking of the great tribulation, but rather of tribulation or affliction or pressures and oppression that comes as a result of our stand for the gospel that Jesus made clear in Matthew 13. In Matthew 13, if you'd open your Bibles with me to verse 10. "And the disciples that came and said unto him, Why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, Because it's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given. For whosoever hath," and that Greek word is echoes, "so whosoever echoes, or whosoever is of such a nature as to be able to say it back the same way I said it, to him shall be given, and he shall be have more abundance. But whosoever hath not," whosoever is not capable of saying it the same way that I said it, and Brother Brown said, "Say what's on the tapes." He didn't just say, "Repeat what's on the tapes." He said, "Say what's on the tapes." In other words, look, Brother Brown had an inflection the way he said things. Put the emphasis where he put it. A lot of people say the same thing. You know, the word echo doesn't mean repeat. The word echo means to say it in the same way with the same inflection. You know, if a young guy looks at a girl and one guy, he thinks she's pretty because beauty's in the eye of the beholder. And he said, "She's beautiful." And the other guy, he says the same words, but he says, "She's beautiful." Completely the opposite, but the inflection, because of the inflection, not because of what was said. Same word said. So you can quote, and quote yourself right to hell. But if you've got the Spirit in you to echo, to say it like he said it, it means you've got the same Spirit he's got. Because Brother Brown said, if you've got the Holy Ghost, it'll say amen to every word. It'll repeat the same way he said it. See, Brother Brown said, you'll say what's on the tapes. Not just repeat what's on the tapes, say what's on the tapes. Now, All right, from him shall be taken even that which he thinks he has. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because they seeing see not, hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is wax gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and wise men, or righteous men, have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh a wicked one and casteth away that which is sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside, but he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receives it, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. But when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he becomes offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that hears the word and cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, it chokes the word. Didn't say chokes them. It chokes the word, and the word becometh unfruitful in them. But he that receiveth seed into good ground is he that hears the word and understands it, which also bears fruit and brings forth some 100, some 30, some 60. Jesus again makes it clear that if we are to stand with him in his word, we will be considered outcasts from the world and not received by them. Matthew 5 and 10, he says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. That means right wiseness' sake. That means correct understanding. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, this word persecuted means in any way whatever to harass. It means to trouble, to molest one, to persecute, to be maltreated, suffer persecution on account of something. This does not speak of those who would disagree with you, your stand, but actually those who would speak. It speaks of those who would chase after in order to accuse and harass and try to inflict suffering in some form or fashion. So it's not just somebody, well, I just disagree with you, brother. That's not persecution. But the souls go behind your back and try to do something to you. You see? Blessed are you when men shall revile you. That means to use abusive or contemptuous language when they speak of you or towards you in order to cast aspersions against you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Now this reward is not given to you for all the hard work that you do, but for being passive. Therefore, if it is a passive income, so to speak, I learned something the other day at a seminar with Brother Glenn that we attended. I'm going to put a spiritual application to it. They speak of passive income, which is income that you make while you're absolutely doing nothing. Like any of you kids have been saving up and putting your money into silver. Yesterday, I think silver went up $1.38 in one day. So if you had if you had 1 ounce of silver, you made $1.38. If you had 100 ounces, you made $138. If you had 1,000 ounces, you made $1,380. If you had 10,000 ounces, which I don't know if anybody would have that in here, but you made $13,800, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. That's money working for you. Well, what about faith? What about faith? Is it working for you, or are you working for it? Are you grueling and trying and straining and doing everything else to produce, or is your faith working for you? You see, most people, they work for money instead of letting their money work for them. And most people work to try to produce faith instead of letting faith. Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I'm living. It is not I that's living, but Christ is living me. And the life I'm now living, I'm living by the faith of the Son of God. Not my faith, but his faith. Paul had a passive income, a passive reward. And that was what Jesus had already done. And Paul learned to just shut up. And that's what we need to do. We just need to learn to shut up. Be still and know that I'm God. That's what he said. All right. And thus you might work very hard, but hard workers don't make money. They don't. They make enough to make a living. But people that know how to let their money work for them are the ones who make money. Now, I learned that passive income is your money working for you, So that whether you're eating or whether you're sleeping, it's still making money for you. You're not out there pressing and making the thing like Jesus said, what sheep or what man by thinking can add one cubit to his stature? You know, sheep don't press wool out of themselves. It just happens. It's their nature. So what's your faith doing for you? You see? Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I'm alive. I'm very much alive. Yet it's not my life that I'm living by. It's His life that's living in me. Paul had a passive revelation. That passive revelation allowed an active faith to transpire in his body. Therefore, what is the manner of action that we are to take when we do these things? The answer is, you know, when persecution comes, what do we got to do? The answer is do nothing. But let go and let God. The Bible tells us that Joshua, when he prayed and asked God for more light so that he could slay more Philistines, two verses before that, it says God rained stones out of heaven and killed more Canaanites than all the hosts and all the armies of Joshua had done. God did it for him. And if that took place at the passing of whatever that thing was that passed through the solar system at that time, turned the earth, giving Joshua another day's worth of light, causing all the oceans to flow over all of Mexico and different places around the world, but God wasn't dealing with Mexico and the other place around the world. He's dealing with His children. God caused those meteors that were following the path of that great orbital thing to fall down and kill just the Canaanites, and yet only maybe 1, 2, maybe 3 kilometers across the valley was Joshua's army, but not one of them was killed by the falling stones. So you think when times are getting tough that God's not going to be there? When whatever happens, whether it's earthquakes, 240 of them, you think it's going to come nigh thee? 1,000 fall at my right, 10,000 at my left, and yet it will not come nigh me. Hallelujah. Oh, brother, we got a God that knows what He's doing. Therefore, what is the manner of action when men shall revile you and persecute you and do all manner of things against you? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Just let go and let God. Become instant in prayer. We're speaking of being patient while facing tribulation and persecution for the word. Jesus never promised peace with men while we live in this world. So we had better get used to the persecution and the tribulation for the word's sake. It's all part of our identification with Him who is the Word. John 6:33, He said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Now, any tribulation is not a pleasant thing to go through, but for some reason, while we're able to undergo many tribulations, while in this world, we can still find the capacity to rejoice in them. And why is this? Because we are so confident in the faith of Jesus Christ that we know that with no uncertainty at all, that all things are going to work together for the good of those that love Him and are thee called according to His purpose. Romans 8:26-30 says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmity, for we know also that what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are thee called according to the purpose of God. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Or as the Weymouth translation says, "in a vast family of brothers." He'll be the firstborn. "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he has also glorified." Now the word glorified comes from the word doxa, and it's actually endoxazo, and it means to manifest or magnify in your flesh. To manifest or magnify what? The doxa. What's the doxa? It's the opinion, it's the values, and it's the judgment of God. Jesus manifested God's opinion to the earth. Jesus manifested God's values to the earth. Jesus manifested the judgments of God, the things that God said. Now, the searching of the heart is part of what brings forth our trials, as we see little later on in this message. Now, why is it that only Christians, the elect of God, can rejoice even while under the toughest of trials. Because we know that God is not far from us, and whatever form of trial that we may be going through, we know that He has allowed it to work something in us that otherwise would not be worked in us. And that is a key. When you're going through that any trial, I don't care if it's concerning your job, your finances, your health, your spousal relationship, whatever the trial is, don't forget that God knew about it before it ever happened to you. And not only did He know about it, but He allowed it because He said, He promised that nothing, He would not put anything upon us that we couldn't handle. All right? I don't give a second grader a college exam. I give them a second grade exam because I know they can handle it. They've been prepared for it. You see? And not only did he know about it, but He allowed it to bring forth something in you that is lacking yet in your character. But just remember that while you're going through whatever the trial may be, that you're not alone. And that is why we're commanded to be patient. That's why we can be patient, because we know that God is working on whatever problem that we are undergoing, and He has not left us, nor has He forsaken us. As Brother Branham said, you know, if you're married to a woman, or if you're married to a man who's not a believer, he said, and they just, you know, they just let you go and do your thing and go to church, whatever. He said, you know, there's nothing there. But he said, you know, if they're giving you a little bit of a hard time, he said, you know, one thing for sure, God's dealing with them. You see? Now, Jesus said in John 14:1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And again in John 14:27, he said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth thee, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard that I have said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you love me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go unto my Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you, before it comes to pass, that when it does come to pass, you might believe. Why did He tell us that God comes down in this hour with a shout, a voice, trump? Because He said, now, comfort one another with these words. Right? Why do we have a prophet to tell us these things that are coming down the pike? We knew there'd be an economic squeeze, didn't we? That's what he prophesied. He said that the governments are breeding germ warfare in their labs right now that'll be brought to the people in the last day. Is that not happening? They're forcing the flu vaccination that was actually banned in 1974 or 1979, sometime back, way back. It was banned back then because it's causing all kinds of illnesses. They just took it out of refrigeration and tried to pipe it on the people again so they can collect their money. It's just nothing but the greed, you know, the love of money. We knew all these things. Brother Brown told us these things were coming. Now, in 2 Corinthians 4:6, the Apostle Paul tells us that we will have tribulation and persecution, but that is in order to work into our flesh what we have received from God through His Word into our spirit. For he says, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, yet not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. It's not manifest. Look, when a person is finally killed, it's not manifested anymore. They're gone. He said it be manifested in our mortal flesh. That's what God wants to do with you right now. He wants to manifest His life in you, so that when you speak to people, they know they can actually see Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, the purpose of our being patient while under assault from tribulation and testing is to bring about a character change in us. Paul said in Romans 5 and verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, it all lays in the fact that God has chosen you to give you the revelation of Himself. And in doing so, the world will and must hate you as it hated Him first. In John 15:18, Jesus said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now that they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth also my Father. If I had not done among them the works which none other man could do, they did not have sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father, because he said, my Father worketh, and the Son worketh hitherto. But this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their heart, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from my Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth forth from my Father, he shall testify of me. And you shall also bear witness, because you have been with me from the very beginning. So you see, you should be expecting persecutions and trials for your stand in the Word. And if you're not having them, there's something wrong with your stand or the expression. You're not endoxa. See, you're not manifesting or magnifying your stand. You're kind of trying to get by and hiding your head like an ostrich. You see, you're actually coming transformed into the image of an ostrich, not in the image of the Son of God. Okay? And if you're not receiving them, then you should be wondering, you know, if you really believe. From the Smyrnian church age, Brother Ram said, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials that are to try you. That is what Peter said. Is it a strange thing that God wants us to develop a Christ-like character that comes through suffering? No, sir. And we all have trials. We are all tried and chastened as sons. Not one but goes through that. The church that is not suffering and is not being tried hasn't got it. It isn't of God. Hebrews 12 and 6 says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son that receiveth. But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Now, the special condition in Smyrna must be applied to every age. There is no age free from it. There is no true believer free from it. This is of God. This is the will of God. It is needful. We need the Lord to teach us the truth that we are to suffer and be Christ-like in doing it. Love suffers long and is kind. All right, Matthew 5, verse 11 to 12 now. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Now, here's what I want to bring in. I'll bring this in. I talked about having a passive income. All right, how can I have a passive income? Well, when they say things against you, it'll bring your reward. Now, let me read it again. Blessed are you, not cursed. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. So as they throw the mud balls or the spit balls or the word balls, they don't realize. It's like when we were a kid, we had snowball fights, but we put a rock inside. Well, they're putting gold coins inside. So if you would just hold up your armor, you know, the whole armor of God, and hold up your shield of faith, and just let it go smack and fall at your feet, now you're collecting your gold. You're collecting, that's your passive faith. You don't have to do nothing. Now you start throwing it back, and you're throwing back your reward. You see? But he said, when you do nothing and let it fall to your feet, great is your reward in heaven. So bring it on. Call me a devil, whoever you are, wherever you listen to this tape. And I've been called that quite a few times now. So be it. And the more persecution they give you, the bigger chunk of gold and silver, whatever that heavenly reward is. You see, just don't throw it back. Because if you really knew what it was, that it was your reward, would you be stupid enough to pick it up and throw it back? If you saw that gold going cha-ching, that's what I tell the people, it's like a cash register. Every time they throw something, go cha-ching, cha-ching, cha-ching. You're storing up treasure. You're just watching that wealth build at your feet. Brother Ram said, the cloudy skies and storms of life are no signs of God's disapproval. Neither are bright skies and still water signs of love, his love and approval. His approval of any of us is only in the beloved. His love is elective, which he had for us before the foundations of the world. Does he love us? Ah, yes. But how shall we know? We shall know because he said so and manifested that he did love us, for he brought us to himself and gave us his Spirit, placing us as sons. And how shall I prove my love to him? By believing what he said and by conducting myself with joy amidst the trials that he is in the midst of the wisdom allowing to come to pass. Now listen, if you've got a great shield, and you know that you're not going to get hurt by any of those things that they throw against you, and you realize that that's actually gold, your reward, are you really going to throw it back? No, you're going to say, bring it on. The more the merrier. Huh? Wouldn't you? You'd have to be insane not to. So we see that the trials must come because they are for a purpose. And if Jesus, Son of God, learned obedience by the things that he suffered, how much more you and I must come the same way? As Paul said in Hebrews 1, that it just proves we're sons. But how we respond is what God is looking for. Brother Brown preached a message called Testing for Reaction. You see, if we blow up and fight back, we're not ready yet. You think God's going to trust you with a glorified body that can travel like a thought? If you're fussing and fighting and stewing and everything else, because you could use that great power in a wrong way. See, you got to learn to die out to self. What would you have me do, Father? From impersonation of Christianity, Brother Brown said, when the yoke is lined with joy and peace and sweetness of Christ in your heart, then you just pick up all the burdens of the world cast on you and bear them to a certain hill called Calvary. And there you kneel down and pray for that one that was persecuting you. Not rain fire out of heaven and tear up the church and you bring peace, but you bring peace to them. God, be merciful to them. Remember, look, remember when Jesus and the whole group were kind of rejected in this town? Didn't John and James or John and Peter, one of the brothers, you know, they went to Jesus and said, should we do like Elijah and cast fire out of heaven and burn him up? And he said, what kind of a spirit you got? What kind of an example have you been following? You certainly haven't seen my reactions. In Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by the same faith into his grace, wherein we now stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. We glory in tribulation? Yeah. Hey, if you really truly believe with all your heart what Jesus said, and Brother Brown said, I'm a literalist. So if he believed in a tent, there's going to be a tent. Brother Brown said, we read the quote the other day. Brother Brown said, I'm a literalist. God said what he meant, and he meant what he said. And if he said, great is your reward in heaven, then brother, sister, your reward is you're storing up great reward. The more they persecute you, the more reward you've got. And you know, well, how can I get by without being persecuted? Just shut my mouth and I won't say nothing about Jesus Christ. I won't say nothing about the message. And not maybe I'll get through life and not have my hair pulled. And you know, well, you're going to be a pauper. That's fine. You'll still be there. Be a pauper. But he said, great is your reward. Great is your reward. Glorify God by letting his word manifest and magnify through you. All right? Now, notice this. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we now stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, the doxa of God, the opinion, values, and judgment of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Now, why are we to be patient in tribulation? Because tribulation is given to us for the purpose of working patience in us. You know, we sing the psalm, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They'll walk and not be weary. They shall run and not faint. Teach me, Lord, to wait. Well, and patience brings experience, character, and character brings hope, which is an earnest expectation. And hope maketh us not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So you get to the place where you're not ashamed of your stand. You're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. In closing, we see Brother Brown said, be certain of God. He said, then remember, if he is, his word has to be true. And if he required you to meet these circumstances and you did it, he's obligated to take care of his word. Don't back off and say, oh, I never got healed. Oh, you poor, weak faith. Don't believe that. If everything's confessed and everything's out and you met God's requirement, faith holds right there. There's nothing will move it. He is, and you're sure. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as an eagle. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Wait. And when you've met his requirements, that brings your faith to a showdown. If you have met God's requirements, has been met, and you have fully considered it, and have done everything that God required you to do, then faith rests right there that he is. Be certain of God. You know, he loves to test us. He loves to see the reaction of your faith. Did you know that? God likes to see how that you will react. When you say, oh Lord, I believe you, thou art my Savior, I believe that you are the healer, I believe that you're the one who gives the Holy Spirit, and the things that I'm requiring, you are the God who gives that, and then when you confess all your sins and promise God what you do if it'll get you well, and then because it don't happen, you run off like a coward somewhere. God can't use that. There's no way for him to use that. There's no way for him to answer you because he only answers by faith. Then all of a sudden you go away and he can't answer. But real true faith stands there being sure that God is. Be certain that he is. And if God asks this thing to be done, to confess your sins and go forth, and you've done it, faith says that he is, it's certain that it's going to happen. Your request has to be granted. Oh, I hope that you don't miss that. If you're sure of God, God's sure of his word, he's only waiting to test you. And from 2 Thessalonians 2:1, Paul says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the presence of the coming, actually the word is parousia, of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that you should not be shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except to come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And 1 Peter 3:12, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But, and if you do suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you, and be not afraid of the terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. So you see, our patience shows we are at rest with God, and when we get out of the way, he then can fight our battles. In 2 Thessalonians 1:6, he says, seeing it is a righteous thing that God recompense tribulation to them that would trouble you, and you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. In flaming fire, he'll take vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray also for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And so from his life story, Brother Ram said, now there's a perfect way and a permissive way. And I feel that if God were here on the platform and can show me things that has been and in my room and so forth, and he's able to tell me just where that he wants me and what he wants me to do, but I feel as long as I've got it all hooked up, or I feel like then that he won't put his hands on it as long as I'm doing it. And that's the way it is. Anything. As long as you're doing it, if someone talks about you and you talk back about them, God can't fight your battle. You're fighting it yourself. See? Just let loose and let him do it and just commit it to him. However, he also said in John 6:33, Jesus said, in me you may have peace, but in the world you will have tribulation. Now, Romans 5:3, Paul says, we glory in tribulations also. And from this verse appears a distinction between the twofold wrath of God, the twofold divine mercy, and the twofold tribulation. For there is a tribulation that comes to us from divine wrath and another which comes from divine goodness. The tribulation which comes from divine love can work only that which is good for us, even though for a time it may appear to be otherwise. But we see in 1 Peter 1:3-7, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ out from among those who are dead. To an inheritance. Notice, we're resurrected for what purpose? To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, and you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last days, or the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, so now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold testings. That the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, that it might be found unto praise, honor, and glory. Praise, what is that? It's the fruit offering of the lips, giving praise to his name. Honor, what is that? Hupostasis. It means that you take the lower seat, he's going to call you up. And it leads to what? Glory. What's that? The mind of God. His doxa. The word glory is taken from the doxa. It means the opinion. It means the values. It means his judgments. At the appearing, that's the revelation of Jesus Christ. So the tribulation that comes from divine love can work that only which is good for us, as we read in Romans 8, even though for a time it may not appear to be so, as we see in 1 Peter. But then this lack of understanding and outcome of our trial and our misperception of what's taking place is not the fault of the tribulation which God chooses for us to endure, but rather the perception comes from our weakness during the time of tribulation. In such a case, we fail to understand the nature, the power, and the operation, or the purpose of the tribulation, and therefore we judge it only according to its outward appearance and our perception. When this occurs, we think wrongly about what's happening, when we should be reverencing the trial as the very cross of Christ itself. Now, how many remember the message series that I brought out called The Garden of Your Mind? You remember that? We talked about how the thoughts that are in your mind are like seeds, you know. And they are seeds. And the more you water them, the more they become your actions. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You see? And so the things that you water, those are the things that will come into manifestation. You take any seeds out there, and some, you know, you put in, but you, no water, they're not going to come up. But the ones that you water, they come up. And so we're looking then at the good that comes from those thoughts. Now, if there's bad thoughts you have there, because Brother Branham said our mind is an open battlefield. Satan puts thoughts there, God puts thoughts there. But when you know in your soul which ones are of God, you water those, you don't water the other ones. You see? All right, now remember the Apostle Paul said, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. He who has faith has all the excellent things that Paul mentioned in the text, but in a hidden way. Though tribulation, through tribulation, they are tried and purified to the highest degree. Whatever tribulation finds in us, it develops more fully. And therefore, the purpose of trial or tribulation is to expose where we are carnal, where we're weak, where we're blind, where we're wicked, where we're haughty, and so forth. Because without this understanding of how Christ works in us, His will, tribulation will only make us more carnal, more weak, more blind, more wicked, and more haughty. On the other hand, if we're spiritual, then our tribulations will make us strong, wise, pious, gentle, and humble. We'll become more spiritual, more powerful, more wise, more pious, more gentle, more humble. As you see in Psalm 4 and verse 1 that says, Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. So we see here that distress will enlarge whatever condition that we are in, whether in a carnal condition or in a spiritual one. And that is the purpose of the trial and tribulation. And in fact, you know, it's sometimes, like, and I've heard people in here say, boy, I failed that test. Yeah, why? Well, look at my response. You see? So that tells what condition you're in. That's why you get the test, to prove where you're at. You don't give a second grader a college exam to see if they can pass it, just to see if they can pass it. You give them an exam of the things that you taught them so that they can prove that they know what you taught them. You see? And in fact, when the great tribulation is coming, it will only manifest to those who are left behind what their true condition was. Both to the foolish virgin who think that somehow that the blood of Christ wasn't strong enough for their sins, as well as those who are lost, who in the tribulation become more angry, more demanding, more demeaning, more voracious, more selfish, and more animalistic. People today have become so immature in their thinking that they want to blame their anger and their impatience on the one who happens to be offending them. You know, the Bible says if you want to have friends, show yourself friendly. So if a person's angry all the time, it's not those people around them. It's like a sister came here years ago, and she had been to seven churches before us. I guess maybe it was five churches before us, and we were the sixth, because, you know, how Jesus said you got six husbands, and the one you're now living with, you know. Well, she came to our church, and she said, why is it that every place I go, you know, when she was leaving our church, she said, why is it every place I go, you know, people are all the same, you know, and they do. And I said, maybe it's you. I said, maybe you're the one with the problem. You see? So if you think that people are in general, they're mean-spirited to you, maybe you're the one that's mean-spirited. And they're just giving you back what you give. You understand? It's time to change because, look, it's getting late. It's getting real late. And you're not going to make it over there unless you have that perfect love. I don't care how, you know, like a brother said to me years ago, well, I've been taught since I was a little boy that I'm elect. And I said, you know, I said, you could be a very elect little seed, but I said, if that little seed has never been quickened, it's just going to die right there. It's got to be quickened. It's got to have the life of Christ or it will not. Look, don't play games with your mind. Whoa, I believe, bless God, I believe I'm elect. Let's see a little bit of it. He said, in the day when he shall be glorified in the saints, and that glorified is doxa, endoxazo, That means his opinions, his values, and his judgments will be manifested in your life, magnified by you, through you. If that's not there, then you need a trip to Calvary. You understand? You need to die to self. You've got too much of self in the way. You see? The Christian who outwardly worships the cross of Christ and yet flees from tribulation and affliction are simply ignorant and childish in their thinking, and indeed are hypocritical in their thinking, because the scripture tells us that the cross of Christ is not just the wooden object that Jesus was stretched out upon, but we read in Matthew 10 verse 38 that Jesus said, he that takes not his cross and follows after me, he's not worthy of me. In other words, he is no Christian who refuses to bear his own cross. For Paul said, we glory in tribulation. And in Acts 14:22 we read, we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And the word must does not mean that tribulation comes by chance, or that it's a matter of choice for us, or that we may take it or leave it. God is our Savior, he's our healer, and he's our helper in times of trouble. And those who would bypass tribulation are saying, in effect, I don't want to have to make any dependence upon God, and thus by doing so, we are literally robbing God of his title and his honor. In essence, in denying God an opportunity to help us in our infirmity, we make him a God of no substance to us. And to those people who think this way, that our Lord would never be their Savior, nor could he be their healer, nor could he be their helper in time of need, because they don't need it. You know, that's Laodicea. Rich creatures' goods have need of nothing, because they will not admit that they are under condemnation. To them, God is never mighty. He is never wise, nor is he gracious, because they do not desire to honor him as a creature that are weak and foolish and subject to punishment. It means you're proud. Too cotton-picking proud, and you ain't going to make it in that condition. Paul said, experience works hope. Experience must then be understood to be the object of our tribulation, or the good which tribulation is to effect. God accepts no one as righteous whom he has not first put to the test or has first tried. But he tries us to the fire of affliction, as we read in Psalm 11 and 5, the Lord trieth the righteous. God tries us in this way in order that we may really know whether we love him or whether we don't. We read in Psalm 139 verse 24, David, he says, search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and then lead me in the way of everlasting. In other words, your prayer should be, God, if there's anything that's going to prevent me from crossing that river, please show me now. I want to make it right. I want to be right. Amen. Humble me, God. Let me humble myself so that I don't have to be humbled. Because he that dashes himself against the rock shall be broken. But he whom the rock shall, you know, should come upon, it'll crush him. That's what the Bible says. You want to be crushed, or would you rather be broken? I'd rather be broken so that I can be mended by the great healer, the great physician. And hope maketh not ashamed. Tribulation takes a man... takes from a man everything in which he trusts and leaves him naked and destitute. It also prevents him from seeking help and salvation in his own temporal and spiritual works. Finally, it causes him to despair of every creature, to look away from himself and apart from himself and everything else, to seek help alone from God the Creator, as we see in Psalm 3 and 3. He says, but thou, O Lord, art my shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. That is what hope means, and through the experience of tribulation, such hope is confirmed in us. On the other hand, the wicked who trust in their own virtues and do not endure tribulation with patience, do not allow themselves to be tried by it, and they never discover that we must put our trust in God alone. Therefore, when the last trial or affliction will come, and all their virtues and all their merits will disappear, then when they sink into hopeless eternity, they will cry out to the mountains, fall upon us. Their assumed hope is actually no hope at all, but only a perverse, arrogant trust in their own works and their own righteousness. So when Jesus was reviled against, he reviled not. When they asked him, art thou king of the Jews? He said nothing. When the elders and chief priests accused him, he answered nothing. Why? He had a passive faith, a crucifixion faith. And Brother Brown said his greatest victory was in Calvary when he said, "Father, my will is to take this cup from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." And when we can say, "Thy will be done," and stand there, and as Paul said, when you've done all you can do to stand, then just shut up and stand. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word is great. It is a healer. It is an elevator of our souls. It brings us up. And Father, it'll tear us down, but it'll mend us and mold us and fashion us into the image of the firstborn Son. And that, Father, we are grateful because we are ordained to that condition. And so we ask now, Father, as we change the order of this service, we ask that you be with us in the foot washing and in the communion. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. The Lord be with thee and keep thee. We have the brothers at the time bring forth the elements. Brother Nick, Brother Michael would bring forth the elements. Musicians, if they would come forward.